Father, we ask you to be with us tonight. We pause to remember that this is something for you and something that is necessary for our spirits. And we ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I'm going to make just a couple of comments relative to this trip that are more or less surface evidences of the Lord's care. The trip was in question because one piece of the puzzle fell out. I was supposed to go up and perform a wedding up in the Seattle area, and then at the same time had a call from Seattle for some time with people up there, a meeting. The wedding thing fell apart or fell off. So the question that was then before us was, do I go anyway? One piece of the puzzle is gone. I wouldn't have gone for either one of them alone had the other not come up. Anyway, be all as it may, the question is, it something that the Lord was with us in? The first thing was, we had an award certificate, which is a total freebie from the airline, which means you can go anywhere, anytime, wherever U.S. Air flies. So I thought, well, I'll use that to go up there, which I did. But the point is that I was in first class all the way, you know, on a freebie. That's not usual. The point was that when I first got to the airport, the supervisor had taken my tickets to work them over for me. So he fixed it up so that it routed me down through Los Angeles and up to Seattle on one round-trip basis and saved me a whole ticket that I would otherwise have had to use to come back to Los Angeles. The intricate thing that he took me down early and put me in a first-class section. So then the stewardess that was on duty down to Los Angeles, we got in a conversation with the girl. She's engaged to be married, and we discussed the book, and she wanted a copy of it, so she gave me her business address. Well, then when it came time to, we got into Los Angeles, she said, well, give me your ticket. I'll take it in and get it taken care of. And then she spoke to the stewardesses coming on duty to tell them to see that I got into first class. So it was a nice touch. Well, then coming back from Seattle, I don't know anybody in the Seattle airport, see? I had a 3D seat, which is probably the best seat in the plane out just outside the first class section. A woman got on with her two kids, aged probably one and a half on the one hand, and I think four or five on the other. Anyway, I thought I was in port because the little kid, you know, he kept hitting me, and then he started screaming. And he screamed and screamed and screamed, you know, and then everybody, the stewardesses were trying to take care of him, and the steward trying to help him, and people around. After the plane got up in the air, the steward said to me, would you come forward, sir? And I came up there, and he said, here, I want to give you a seat in first class. So he figured I was having trouble. Now, what I'm saying that about it, there were many other indications later in the trip that this was what the Lord wanted us to do, but right off the bat, some of these superficial things were comforting. I mean, they indicated the Lord was with us. Now, it's not just a matter of comfort in first class. It's a matter of being able to work and having the leg room. I'm a fairly tall individual, and you know, just an extra benefit to give me the added energy I need to do the other work. So if I would use up all my energy fighting kids, you know, something else. There are other, a lot different matters, but that would just, because we did question with the men in the Institute. Kind of explored the thing, do you go or not? You know, once a part of the trip falls off, do you still go? And we all decided, yes, it was a thing to do. So this was sort of a confirmation of it to me. Nothing big, just a confirmation. The only reason I went was because I wanted to get next to the fellow that drove us up, who was, people thought he was not a Christian. I would probably challenge that now because I had a nice conversation with him. But anyway, that was why I went, for his sake, to have some time with him, to help him. And there were people that wanted, he wasn't at our original meeting, but there were people that called the couple and said, you really have to get together with him. And so they worked out this arrangement. They would have just come and had coffee with me at the hotel there, but there wouldn't be enough time. And they asked me, I said, we'd like to have you go out there with us. And I looked ahead. I mean, it's now 4:30, and you got 100 and some miles to go to the feed, and then you have the feed, and then you come back. And I was looking down the barrel of a lot of hours. So, but I thought, you know, I have to do it, so... Well, okay, that's so much for that. But I think it's important in the sense that we had talked about last Sunday about the problems of what to do in a world that has gone mad in the drug thing and in many different ways, the gang world. I mean, the problems are not all overseas, you know. We've got some pretty heavy stuff on the continent here, and very threatening. And so what do you do? As I told you, meditating over the whole situation, my attitude was that since there's nothing we can humanly do, nor can we devise any human plan that is good enough to handle a problem, what we have to do is just trust the Lord to show us what to do. I thought this whole thing kind of was a confirmation of that point because it came so soon after I had had that kind of thinking and that meditation. And the evidence is very, very strong that that was that we did the right thing, that we were supposed to go up there, which we did. Well, all right, back to the track here. We had spent quite a lot of time in Matthew 24 ferreting out what is taking place. And incidentally, in the book of Revelation, there is an expression in the 19th chapter that speaks of sorceries as one of the phenomena, if you will call it that, of the end times. Maybe it was in 9. I'll get this very, very quickly. We'll get it. Because God had sent some very heavy penalties on the world, and it said that, and yet they still did not repent. Yeah, after these very horrendous figures, sort of the kind of thing in modern moviedom they specialize in, the bizarre, ghoulish type figures coming up out of the abyss, you know, that sort of thing. Well, that's sort of the picture here, and that. And there were terrible things that happened. Now, let me hasten to say that that is not going to be until after the church is out of the way, out of the picture. We're not going to go through that. This is all with Israel and the Middle East. But anyway, the point is, after all of these things, it said, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, the word for sorceries is pharmakia, which literally means drugs. And the indication is that there will be a great movement in that area, because, of course, in the sorceries of those days, they did use a lot of different kinds of substances, chemical substances, drugs, so forth. Even today, over in anywhere, Africa, a lot of places, they use potent drugs for their witcheries, their witch dances and so forth. So the point I'm making here is that in this day, when we see this rampant thrust of the drug traffic, you can easily see how it can sort of absorb the world. And there's one fundamental cause. The sociologists play around with it naturally. It's their thing. And they want to tell us all the whites are are guilty because they call people black, and all the rich are guilty because they don't give their money to the poor. You know, all these things, and we have created this terrible problem because we have not been equitable. You know, there's one factor to the problem. The money is so fabulous that you can hardly offer any kind of a bribe or a threat that overcomes that. Kids, high school kids today can make $500 in an afternoon selling drugs, or $1,000. Of course, the dealer's making infinitely more. So the money is such a tremendous temptation. That's the thing that drives them. It has nothing to do with social inequities or anything else. It's just an abundance of money that flows in the drug traffic. Today, I think the risk of making drugs available and legal could be very, very heavy. It is assumed by some, not necessarily by all, but a good number, that the decriminalizing of the marijuana traffic gave rise to the rampant usage of it in the barrios and the areas where the gangland evolved, and it was that is responsible for the shooting type gang wars. Okay? Before the drugs came in, there were gang wars, but they fought with chains and knives and bats, sawed-off bats and so forth. But they beat each other up quite a bit. But after the drugs came on the scene, especially marijuana, now come the guns and the firepower, and now we're in a different picture. So with all of this out here, including then the troublesome arena of international relations, we have a pretty sorry mess out there in the world. Now, the question is, what do we do about it? And the answer comes back in the same way that I mentioned it. We do whatever we individually are given to do. If you try to do something merely as a logical response to the problem's too great. Well, we can't resolve it, but we can do what the Lord wants. And in that spirit, I had that work up there in Camarillo with the large group of drug users, including the two major pushers of the area. And the Lord did some very good things there. But the time came when that program ran its course, and the Lord did not lead us to reinstate it. But in the meantime, some very important things came out of that series of meetings in the among the drug users, and among those people were those that ultimately led us into the interaction with the World Congress of Philosophy in Montreal and other things. A lot of things came out of that, remarkable things, but it ran its course for me. Now, I was ready at a particular point to continue the program, and I was beginning to look around for a halfway house kind of thing and just really work, do a lot of work with these drug people, and had some resources, but did not have any inclination to press forward with it. I opened up the matter, thought about it, made a few efforts, but decided that that was not my fundamental reason of ministry, and that the Lord had a purpose for the group of people that I dealt with at the time. One of them out of that group was Gary Schofield, and he wouldn't mind my saying that because he said it himself personally many times, because he came to one of those meetings that arose out of that program and got himself straightened out, went on to medical school, and he's a physician's assistant now. But in the course of his studies, he was the one that tied me up with Grunewald, which for a time was another program that the Lord wanted to be done. And we worked for several years going to various of the political science conventions and then up to the World Congress of Philosophy and presented papers to these various groups for whatever purpose. There may be one or two or three people in that whole process that needed what we had to give. And when we did the World Congress in Montreal, I had copies, about 300 or 400 copies of the paper I was presenting on the table. And this was a congregation or congregating of philosophers from all over the world, including Moscow. They were very much in evidence there. And I found that several hundred of these papers were taken. So they went back to their countries, wherever they were from, and who knows what single item in that paper might have changed some plans. So the paper was on dialogues between the rational and the suprarational, which was an effort to pull the totally non-God-oriented mind into reconsidering the factor of the supernatural. So I did it on the kind of basis that a philosopher would read, whereas he probably wouldn't read a tract from the typical Bible Society or something. It would not be his kind of thing. They have their place, but this is something special. The point is, what does the Lord see in the solutions to these problems for each one of us? Just put it in his hands and let it float. When he's got something for you to do, he'll do it. He'll show you. Otherwise, you can go out prematurely. That's the problem. Overstep the bounds. And I've had regrets over having pressed too far too soon. Those were in earlier days, and I've learned a little better now to let it float, but I can still make the same mistake today if I begin to think, well, I really ought to, you know, draw the net here. I really ought to close the deal. I've had to learn restraint. I've had to learn just let it float. Now, what is going to come out of the meetings up in Seattle? If I stopped and thought, now what shall I do to make a really successful trip into Seattle? I would not have thought to myself, why don't I go up on the North Shore and have a salmon feed with these fishermen? It would not have been my program, but it came about. A lot of things I would not have thought to do happen beyond myself, because I don't have the answers. I have to tell the Lord that. If he's got something for me to do, he'll have to see that I do it. It's not a matter of saying, give me some options and I'll select one. It's a matter of saying, just see to it that I do whatever I'm supposed to do. However, you can do that. And he's got a lot of ways of doing that. He brings contacts together that I could never have thought of bringing together. So we'll trust him for that. And in terms of the 24th chapter of Matthew, which I had not intended to go into at all tonight. I mean, I hadn't intended to look back, but I did. In this 24th chapter of Matthew, where there are some rather hair-raising scenes there in that chapter, the final days of judgment, and you might let me reiterate to you that I gave you a pivotal date or time in that chapter to hang the rest of it on. And that pivotal time is that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then it's time to hit the road. Then you should flee to the mountains, and you know, there's a whole discussion there of their getting out of the way. One nurseryman that we've done a lot of business with had a sign in the old days when everybody was kind of uppity, a little uptight about nuclear attacks. He had a sign on in his establishment of what to do in case of a nuclear attack. 1, pay bill. 2, run like hell. So not very thorough discussion of the problem. But these Jews, they're at that time, we're going to have a lot of trouble, and they're going to be running out. I think I told you last week that the indication is from Zechariah 14 that a way is going to be opened up for them, probably right through the Mount of Olives. Because that's the point where Jesus is going to come and stand. The time Jerusalem is under the control of the Antichrist, the false Messiah, and that's when this mark of the beast takes place. At that time, Jesus comes back to deliver Jerusalem and tells the people to flee, that is, the faithful. And it says, it tells them to flee to Ahel, A-H-E-L. It doesn't say go to hell, just flee to Ahel. He said there they would be in a refuge, and that word means to flee to some place nearby. Let's see if I've got the word properly. And we go to chapter 14, and then it says, ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake. Now, Azel means nearby. And maybe this is a clue to why Jesus said in his discussion with the disciples, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you should say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. So we're looking at this potential that God will open up a special secluded place in that mountain, the Mount of Olives, for these people to flee to, and then the great destruction is going to come on Jerusalem. But all of that is future, and as I've said many times, it's all centered in the Mediterranean area, the Middle East. And that the indication is, although, you know, I'm not going to go to the stake for any of this, but the indication is that the church will be out of the way before any of this takes place. Now, that's a rather sensible approach to the whole thing. And Matthew 24 will make more sense if you use that point as the pivotal point where he speaks of the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, because that presumes that a temple will be built. The Jews will have rebuilt the temple. Where precisely, I don't know, but somewhere on the Temple Mount. And that'll be in place. And that's not going to happen for a few weeks. That they're going to build a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's going to be a while. But again, the events of the universe, including the cosmic factors plus the space factors, all the things that are going to take place in that arena, have got to be devised by God, because we can't do it. People that sit down and try to figure out the schedule and the program, how is God going to do this, how is he going to do that, forget it. I don't know. And the more I read the Bible, the less I know about what he's going to do. Because the more I realize how weak the brain is to figure out what he's going to do. And, you know, imagine, for example, let's say you've got a 4-year-old tyke trying to figure out how your father is going to handle your finances for the next year. It's absurd to even speak of the fact that they could, with their minds, figure out what mother and father are going to do and where they're going to go and how they're going to get there. And that's the same thing you'd have to apply if a human brain is going to try to figure out God's plans. We don't know. That's a big point when people wonder, why did God do this? And why did he let that boat go down? Or why did he do this or that? The big point is our human brain can't handle that. But in God's mind, it's something that fits into the framework of what he's doing in the world or in the universe. And we don't know but what some of those people, the dear ones of ours, might be a very important part of things in heaven that are taking place. I don't know. The point is, it's all so far beyond us that all we can do is take the next step. Just take your next step. whatever you've got lined out there, you got to go to work tomorrow, or you have other things to do. So you take that step. You know you have to do that. So don't try to figure the whole thing. Just say, okay, I'm doing each day what the Lord wants me to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking at projected plans. Let's say you're going to buy a house. Okay, there's nothing wrong with working all of that out. But in the last analysis, you've got to trust the Lord to see that you don't make a mistake. Well, I think maybe it's time to shut down here. Father, we have shared a lot of things tonight. They're rooted in biblical understanding, and we trust they're things that you've guided us in, but we put everyone here in your care for the fulfillment of your purpose in their lives. In Christ's name, amen.